Today we're going to be talking about prayer as we wrap up our series called Life on Mission. And I would like to start with a story. Two men, a cab driver and a preacher, showed up at heaven's gates to get in. Of course, long line there, many people getting in. And Peter greeted them there. And, you know, the cab driver was up first. And Peter said, "I understand that you're a cab driver." He said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Okay, well, good news. I'm in charge of housing here in heaven. And so this big mansion over here on the hill is your home to reside in while you're here. Great views. Enjoy." And the cab driver said, "Great, this is awesome." And you know, went on his way. Of course, the preacher is standing there behind and sees this happen and says, "Wow, you know, if a cab driver gets a mansion, I mean, wow." And so Peter says, "I understand you're a pastor." He says, "Yes, I am. I've given my life to serving the Lord and teaching people from God's word and helping the least of these." And Peter says, "Okay, well, this is your house down here, the shack down in the valley. This is for you." And the preacher says, "Well, you know, wait a minute. I saw this cab driver. He got this big mansion on the hillside. I've given my life to the Lord. I just don't quite understand why this shack down in the valley is for me." And Peter said, "Well, you need to understand something. When you preached sermons, people slept. But when that cab driver drove people around, they prayed. And so today we're going to be talking about prayer as we wrap up this series, talking about living life on mission. And it's important as we get to the end here that we have to understand, where does the power come from to live life on mission? I mean, we could have talked about this in the beginning and partway through and at the end, but where does the power come from? It's important we understand. Now, living life on mission, understanding our purpose, I shared this quote from Rick Warren early on in the series, and he talks about how there are basically two things we know you cannot do in heaven, right? You can't sin, and you can't tell people about Jesus, okay? So why would we be left here on earth then? Well, in case you're confused, it's not to continue sinning, okay? It's to tell people the good news, to tell people about Jesus. I grew up in Kansas, and so when I go back home now, it's good news for me to tell people I get to live in beautiful, colorful Colorado, right? Many of you who grew up here, it's like, "Well, no big deal, I've been here all my life." It's a big deal for me to go back to humid Kansas and Missouri and tell people the good news. Many of you share good news when you get married, or a child gets married, or the birth of a child, or a grandson, or a raise at work, or a promotion, or different other things that are good news. We tell people all kinds of things. We share it with them openly. And yet, how much more good news, how much more important, how much more awesome is the good news of sharing with people about where they'll spend eternity? In heaven, with God. That's what we need to be about, sharing the good news of Jesus. Also had another quote we started this series out with from businessman Peter Drucker. "Every day, ask yourself two questions. What business are we in, and how's business?" We're in the witness business. How's business? Well, not so good at times, right? And we've been going along with this kind of humorous element. You only had one job. Our only job as Christians is to be a witness, to witness for the Lord. We only had one job. We're going to wrap this up today. I have a few more pictures to share with you. You only had one job. Install the ATM where someone can actually use it. You only had one job. This is someone's actual driveway. Whoever designed this, I don't know. The sad news is we have friends in Missouri who have a driveway just like this. Can't even pull a minivan into their garage. You only had one job. Stock the vending machine correctly, right? You only had one job. I'm hoping there's some kind of door or bar or piece of wood on the inside blocking those doorways. You only had one job. Don't know what to say. You only had one job. The possum. Oh, come on. It's a possum. You only had one job. I'm not sure how deep that hole is. You only had one job. I have no idea, but you only had one job. Bacon strips, those are actually grapes, and someone clearly didn't label it right. $14 for grapes. You only had one job. This is a fortune cookie. Didn't quite make it. This is a job well done. Okay, and then before you see this next one, I have to set it up. I think this might be the winner. So a guy goes into Starbucks and he asks for a coffee and they say, what is your name? And he says, my name is Mark with a C. Okay, you only had one job. Spell Mark's name right. You only had one job. We have one job. I know, you know, we're fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and we're professionals and we're students and we have all kinds of other responsibilities. But friends, when we get down right down to it, we only have one job: to be witnesses for the Lord. One job. That's all that's asked of us. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so as we wrap up this sixth week on life on mission, we've got to understand how we do that, where the power comes from. This is a historical estimates graph again, showed this at the beginning. One more time, back at zero on the far left, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, right? And then this yellow bar, this is our lifetime, 1950 to 2050, roughly. We'll say that's our lifetime, most of us. If he said back then, the harvest is plentiful, what do you think he would say today? All right? Now, the other thing to keep in mind is, I shared this with you, there are countries around the world that are now sending missionaries back to the United States for years. For decades, we've been sending missionaries out to tell the good news about Jesus Christ. There are actually countries sending Christian missionaries back to the U.S. Now, I don't know about you, but the American in me takes a little offense to that. Right? I mean, well, how is this happening here? And yet, it is. Again, the United States, if you were to take the population of people that claim to not have a relationship with Jesus, not believe in God, take that number, it's the third or fourth largest mission field in the world. What is happening? We've talked about this verse several times now, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Remember that splachna Greek word we used, feeling it in your gut. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Again, on that graph, if he says the harvest is plentiful back then, and now there are millions of people now, what would he say now? Well, we might think that he would say, get busy, get to work, you've got a job to do, right? But what's the very first thing that he says? Verse 38, Matthew chapter 9, ask, pray. Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. What do we need to do? We need to pray about it. And then get busy, of course. Well, right before Jesus tells them that they're going to be his witnesses, here's what he says. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Right before he leaves this earth. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Then we get down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So where does the power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. What happened in the early church? They waited for God's Holy Spirit. They prayed. They got the power. And our mission is not going to happen in our power. We need some help. This might be a surprise to you, but I used to own a motorcycle. And not just any motorcycle, but a 2008 Suzuki B-King. That's it right there. And I know it's probably hard to imagine that, yes, I owned that. But they brought that to the States in 2008. It didn't sell very well, so I picked one up 2 years later, brand new, still in the crate for thousands of dollars off of, you know, original price. Had that for a few years. I sold it just before we moved out here. 1,340 cc's. For you motorcycle aficionados, they took the motor out of the Suzuki Hayabusa and they put it in this bike. And it's a, you know, a sport touring type of bike, very fast, 181 horsepower. The bike weighs about 520 pounds. It's a big bike. I'm a big guy. That's kind of what I wanted. Now, the good news for you, for my wife, for my kids, is I've already had my midlife crisis early. It's done. So everyone can just relax, you know, it's already happened. Well, I'm a pretty conservative guy, so even though the speedometer on that thing would go well beyond multiple times the legal speed limit, I'm hoping for the police officer in the room that there's no statute of limitations on, there is a statute of limitations on speeding. But either way, one time I intentionally drove a little faster than I should. One time, I promise you. Cross-country trip to Portales, New Mexico from Carthage, Missouri. And we were on our way back with my wife's uncle on his 750 Honda. And so, panhandle of Oklahoma, you could see for miles and miles. No cars coming, the fields were cut. You know, you could see no one was coming, no deer or anything else were going to run out in the middle of the road. And I thought, you know, if I'm going to see what this will do, now's probably one of the few chances I'll have. And it's just Larry here with me, so, you know, it's just deniability, right? So sixth gear going about 60 miles an hour, and I just got on it. And I hit 100 miles an hour. Slowed back down, and I thought, that was pretty cool, you know? I thought, well, I'm going to see what it'll really do. So I downshifted to third gear, and I just got on it and rolled through third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and I hit a number I'm not going to share with you, but it was fast. It was very fast, and it was awesome, and as the power band kicked in, I'm glad I am a big guy and was leaning way forward because the bike probably would have done a wheelie going very fast. I know, probably a rough illustration, but it was awesome to feel the power kick in, and I've got to tell you, we need to understand where the power comes in our own lives. We need to understand where we get the power and how we experience that. Mark chapter 1. Mark records for us a situation early on in Jesus' ministry where he taps into the power. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So let me explain for you. Jesus, as he's been baptized, he's gone into the desert, he's duked it out with the devil, he's had his 40 days, he's had his fasting time, he's turned water into wine, and now he's started to heal people. And you can imagine what happens. When you start to do miracles and heal people, they're going to bring other sick people to be healed. When he began to cleanse demon-possessed people, when they got exorcised, I'm sure they went home and said, "Hey, I was messed up, but I'm clean." Well, who did that? Well, Jesus did. And so everyone's clamoring around him, vying for his attention, and he arrives in this town. Now, for those of you who happen to grow up Catholic, I think perhaps it's important to understand this. Why did he go to this town? Well, he went there to heal Peter's mother-in-law. So if he went there to heal Peter's mother-in-law, it must mean that Peter was married, because you don't have a mother-in-law for no other reason than to have a mother-in-law, right? For the record, I have a great mother-in-law, just in case Carol is listening. But so everyone is clamoring around, vying for his attention. And he starts healing people. And everyone starts coming in and cramming in. And everyone wants to be around Jesus. Well, at some point, some horrible hour, I'm sure, they send everyone home. And he goes to bed. And then what happens the very next day? Verse 35, Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He accessed the power. He hit the power band, so to speak. Even the Son of God, Jesus, needed time with his Father. He needed time to pray. Now the disciples, it's clear, there were times in their life that they saw him do this as well. Because we know this about them from Luke 11. They get Jesus alone for a moment, and what do? They say, "Lord, teach us to pray." I'm pretty confident many of us would say, "Well, Lord, could you just teach me how to heal people? We live in a messed up world. And Lord, if we just knew how to teach people, we could help people in a very practical, very serious, life-changing, life-altering way. Or Lord, teach me how to walk on water. Or teach me how to exorcise the demons. Lord, teach me all these neat things. But no, they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to access the power that we need. Now, I'm guessing for Jesus, this was a big moment. He's thinking, finally, they're getting somewhere. They're understanding what I've been trying to teach them. I shared with you a few weeks ago about, you know, the Mission Impossible TV series and movies and those spy movies. And we talked about how when a mission is given to someone, should you choose to accept it, in those TV shows, they never reject it, right? The agent always goes on mission. What I didn't mention in that time was, where do they go first? They go to the secret garage and they talk to Q, and Q gives them keys to a car that not only, you know, drives, but it goes underwater as a submarine. Or he gives them the shoe phone, or he gives them, you know, the briefcase with the bomb or the special gun in it or something like that. He gives them the power to fulfill their mission. We need to understand where the power comes from. Jesus is saying, wait for the power. Access the power. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and then you go on mission. It's never going to be about you. It's never going to be about me. And I hope that's comforting for you. My hope and my prayer in my role here at this church is for you and for me that we would understand and embrace who God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That we would have a relationship with Him. That we would study God's Word and apply it to our lives and better understand God. People ask, well, I just want to understand God's will. If we understand God's Word better, we will better understand God's will for our lives. My hope and prayer is that we will be stronger and healthier and better unified as we seek to understand and respect the differences we have and choose to be united about who Jesus is and to lift His name up. My hope and prayer is that we would be a church that would experience revival here. That God would move in this place. And as we move forward, we will have, you know, concerts of prayer. We will have special events that are all about prayer. We'll do some teaching and understanding about fasting and things like that. My hope and prayer is that we would be a people that would be known for our collective prayers as well as our individual prayers here in this place. Because when we invite God to be involved, He will be involved here. It's not because you're awesome. It's not because I'm awesome. In fact, I'm just a weird guy from Kansas that gets to enjoy life in colorful Colorado now. But that's when things change, when we invite God in. The late A.W. Tozer said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on, and nobody would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. It's about accessing the power band. It's about the power. Somebody once said, you have to take the people to God before you take God to the people. What that means is we have to be praying about people before we try and tell them about God. We have to take people in prayer to God before we take the gospel to them. So let me give you some reasons why I think prayer is important. What does prayer give us for the mission? Well, the first thing it does is it gives us the power to do the impossible. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's how the early church got started when they waited on the power. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Fireball on top of their head. How awesome would that be? That's before, you know, Super Bowl halftime shows and pyrotechnics and special effects action movies. And yet this fireball comes. And I mean, I don't imagine them sitting there just thinking, well, that was kind of cool. It wasn't quite as good as last year, but it was pretty cool. No, they were amazed. They were blown away. This wind coming in and fire coming down and sitting on top of their heads but not burning them. Well, then what happens? Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The apostles were preaching in a language they didn't even understand. I mean, we're talking about some type of Rosetta Stone miracle, right? I mean, imagine something happening and all of a sudden you could speak Spanish. I speak Spanish, but it didn't happen through something like this. It happened through hard work. But imagine something happening, and all of a sudden you could speak a foreign language. Now here's why this is important to me. I know sometimes we read scripture and we understand that this happened, but don't miss the practicality of this either, okay? Don't miss this. The first two things were signs, the fire and the wind. But the speaking in another language, that was so that they could literally be able to communicate that they otherwise wouldn't have been able to do. Do you catch that? I've been thinking about that. And here's what's cool about that. Every once in a while, it's probably happened to you too, someone will come to me and they'll say, Seth, I have this friend or this family member or this coworker, whoever it is, and you know, I'm really trying to build a relationship with them. And I'm trying everything I can. And I've done this and I've done that, and it just, something's just not quite right. I mean, it's as if we're on different pages, if it's as if we live on different planets. I mean, it's as if we're speaking different languages. Have you ever had somebody say that type of thing to you? We just can't connect. And my question is, have you ever asked God to allow the Holy Spirit to do it for you? Because the same power is available for us. I'm not talking about a foreign language. I'm just talking about God's Holy Spirit enabling us to connect with people. Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is God's mission. Paul once laid into some people about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. But quit holding me up, quit worshiping Apollos, quit worshiping all these other people. I planted, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God is the one. This is God's deal. This is how it works. I was born in 1979. I grew up in the era when the Chicago Bulls were a force to be reckoned with. I picked the Chicago Bulls. I made a Chicago Bulls kite in home ec class in middle school. All right? Well, Michael Jordan, I believe if this research is correct, had his highest scoring game ever on March 28th, 1990. Scored 69 points against the Cleveland Cavaliers. Well, Stacey King was in his rookie season that year, and he also played in that game on the Bulls team. And he played for 17 minutes, took 4 shots, got fouled and missed all of them, got fouled on one occasion and made one of the 2 free throws. So scores 1 point. After the game, Stacey King was interviewed by a reporter. He said, how's the NBA so far? What can you tell us? What have you enjoyed about it so far? And Stacey said this. He said, you know, I will never forget the night that Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points to beat the Cleveland Cavaliers. But that's it, right? I mean, every once in a while, I make a free throw. And God shows up and scores 69 points, and we win the game. Isn't that awesome? The word for power in the book of Acts is dunamis. We've covered that several times over the last few years, that Greek word. It's where we get the word dynamite from. Of course, it's this explosive power. You press the button for nitrous. You hit the power band, the explosive power. And when the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed on these people, it's crazy. I mean, Peter, this guy who had just denied Jesus 3 times a few days ago and ran off scared, he gets up and preaches this message. And God's word says people were cut to the heart. They understood what they had done. They say, well, what shall we do, Peter? What must we do to be saved? Acts chapter 2. Verse 38 and 39, Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, I'm not sure if that was encouraging or frightening to them. I mean, they had to have known what happened on the day of Pentecost, and the thought of, you know, fire and wind and all of this happening probably could have been very scary. They didn't maybe understand that. But isn't it intriguing that the promise is made for the children's children, right? Do you know who that is? That's you. That's me. We have access to that same power. Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit called The Forgotten God. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to do so. He said this, the epistles tell us of the Holy Spirit's amazing work in us and our supernatural ability to put sin to death through Him and the supernatural gifts that He gives us. If we read and believe those accounts, we would expect a great deal of the Holy Spirit. He would not be the mostly forgotten member of the Godhead whom we occasionally give a nod of recognition to, which is what he's become in most American churches. We would expect our new life with the Holy Spirit to look radically different than our old life without him. And the Holy Spirit is available. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, human, know how to give good deeds to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And you might be thinking, well, I have asked, and nothing happened. Dwight L. Moody has a great line for that. When people ask him, why do you pray every day that God would fill you again with his Holy Spirit? And Dwight L. Moody's response is, well, I leak. I'd ask if anyone in here leaks, but I don't want to know the answer. Because I leak. And so I go back every day and I ask the Lord to fill me with his Holy Spirit. I pray about that. That's what prayer is for. It gives me the power. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. So what happens later on as the power of the Holy Spirit continues to do his work? Well, verse 31, Acts chapter 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When? After they prayed. I can't help again but mention, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Philip, with the Ethiopian, when he sees water, he says, why shouldn't I be baptized right now? Friends, if you're here this morning, and you've been coming to church for a while, if you've been involved in church for a while, and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, why not make today the day when you accept him? When you make him the Lord of your life, and you choose to be baptized, why not? We'd love to help you get started on that adventure with Jesus today. So what does prayer give us? It gives us the power to do the impossible. It also gives us the power to know the truth. This is really important. John chapter 14, verse 6, 26. John 14, 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news to me, that the Holy Spirit can help remind me of things. I know I'm 35, but I'm busy and so many things bouncing around in my head. And I got to tell you, I forget things all the time. Last Monday, I forgot I was supposed to meet with someone at 1:30. And he texted me, and so I shot right over there and we met. But I forgot. I did. Kind of reminds me of the two men who were talking about their favorite restaurant one day. And one says to them, I just can't remember the name of that restaurant. But well, what's the name of that flower? You know, the pretty one. It smells nice and it has thorns on it. The other guy says, Rose? And he says, yeah, that's right. Hey, Rose, honey, what's the name of our favorite restaurant? I mean, I forget things. I do. I'm sure you forget things. And we all need help. I don't have all the answers. I don't always recall everything. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If you are involved in connecting with people and serving them and sharing with them and growing with them, sooner or later, some tough questions are going to come. And if you don't know the answers, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I don't know. I'll do my best to find out, but I don't know. What I do know is I was blind, and now I can see. I know that much. But what if the Holy Spirit could be your supernatural cheat sheet, so to speak? What if he could help you remember things that you wanted to remember? Maybe the Holy Spirit could speak through you in ways. You know, I do have this happen. I'm sure you have as well. People will come up and say, Seth, gosh, the Holy Spirit was really speaking to me when you were preaching today, and this is what I heard him say. And I want to say sometimes, I didn't say that. I couldn't be farther from the... Who are you listening to today? But if that's what they needed to hear, and if it lines up with Scripture, then it shouldn't matter, because the Holy Spirit can do things without me, without you. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that same power, again, is available to us today. So it gives us the power to do the impossible, the power to know the truth, and the power to witness. Again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've kind of skipped over this part before, but he says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, who is Jesus talking to here? Acts 1:8. He's talking to the disciples, right? And who were these men? I mean, we can get to know them by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel messages, but there's not one time when you read through the Gospels that Jesus says to them, "You guys are awesome. I love your faith. Wish there were more like you." Right? He doesn't say that. Instead, he says this, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt? How come you couldn't have more faith?" These are the guys that he's talking to in Acts 1:8. Peter, the guy who preaches this message, he's the one that said, "Lord, I would die with you. I would die for you." And then that same night denies him three times. At the cross, how many of these disciples were there at the cross? We know of one of them there, John. But where were the others? Probably hiding in their room, fearful of the Jews. Sunday morning comes along. Jesus is alive, and the women say, "Hey, he's alive. All right, yeah, right." And then Peter and John, "Wait, no, he really is alive." And then Thomas, even after Peter and John, Thomas says, "I would have to see the holes in his hands to believe." And those are the people that Jesus is talking to. And he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Some people think, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a disciple. I'm not an apostle. I haven't been to Bible college." You know what? These guys did this through the power of God. They were normal, everyday fishermen and tax collectors. And here we are in 2015, roughly 2.6 billion people around the globe call Jesus their Lord. We won't get into all the denominational differences, but roughly 2.6 people. There are around 3,000 very remote, small people groups that have not yet heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But it has traveled around the globe many times over. And how did that happen? Through those guys? It happened through the power of the Holy Spirit and the people that allowed God to use them. Peter gets up and preaches this message, "Repent and be baptized." And what happens? What do we know? 3,000 people gave their life to the Lord and were baptized. How does that happen? It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we get to Acts 4 verse 4, and it seems by that point that they just decide we're going to quit counting people altogether and just count the men. And it says 5,000 men at that point. Probably 20,000 people were part of the group. I mean, crazy. And it just keeps going. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them." Scholars tell us that just a few years in, there were likely 100,000 people that were part of that church in Jerusalem. 200,000 people in town, and half of them called Jesus their Lord. How does that happen in just a few short years? Power and witness. It's not brilliant preaching. It's not great men of faith. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same power is available to us. Tim Harlow, again, preacher up in Chicago, said this, "You may be the most charming, well-spoken, good-natured person in the room. You may have a dangerous knack for manipulation, but all the best shared meals, all your visits to the hospital, all of your time spent brilliantly breaking down the gospel, all of the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life cannot change another human heart. It's only God that's ever going to do that." And so we have to have the power. So many power illustrations. I'll share one more with you today. Went on that mission trip last month to Mexico to build a house for a family down there. And one of the rules that Amor Ministry has is you cannot use any power tools. Can't take them with you, can't use them. And there are cultural reasons for that. And I agree with them, I respect them. But the whole time I'm standing there mixing cement, I'm thinking, my, how nice it would be to have a cement truck show up here and just pour this slab in about 15 minutes, if that. My, how nice it would be to have a concrete mixer here. It would be nice to have some power here. We need more power. And that's how I feel when I do go on mission or living life on mission. I can get so far, and I can do okay, but when we access the power, that's when things really begin to happen. And so what should I pray for? What should I pray for to access that power? Colossians chapter 4, Verse 3. This is Paul here. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. That's it. That's one good thing we can pray for. Like Paul, pray for an opportunity to tell people the good news. That's why we're here. So pray for an opportunity. Pray for a door to be opened. What will happen as we start to do that? Rick Warren says, when we pray, it makes us aware. Prayer makes me aware. Not only does it invite God into the equation and invite God to partner with us, but it makes us aware. When you hopefully you know this, but when you pray for your neighbor, you become very keenly aware of their situation. When you pray for your family member, when you pray for your coworker, when you pray for anyone, you begin to become keenly aware of their situation. And so here's a few practical action steps I want to send you away with this morning. There are three of them. This actually came up a few weeks ago. It was interesting to me, the timing of it. But I want to encourage you to go on a prayer walk. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you are single or alone, or if you have family or children or whatever, friends, go on a prayer walk around your neighborhood and pray for your neighbors. I'm not talking about going up to their house and laying your hands on their house. Don't do anything weird, okay? But just grab your kids, grab your husband, your wife, and go on a prayer walk around your neighborhood. I can guarantee you, if you do that periodically, you will begin to see a change in the people of your neighborhood. You'll begin to see a change in your neighborhood. This is the important part of connecting. You know, we get them into the backyard, right? And then serving them, we bring them indoors. And then sharing with them, we sit down at the kitchen table and we talk to them. Growing with them, we move into the kitchen and we teach them how to make food, to make that pizza, right? But through this whole thing is the process of prayer. Before, during, and after. That's how we've got to be living our lives. Dave Stone, a preacher in Louisville, Kentucky, says this about prayer. I found that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. I'm better off when I invite God into my day and I say, Lord, will you lead me to the people you want me to visit with today? Will you find someone for me to encourage? Is there someone I can pray with? Is there something that I can do on your behalf? When I begin my day with prayer, it's as if he kind of dictates my decisions, directs my steps. And when I don't, I feel like I'm spinning my wheels and I don't get very much done. Simple. Prayer. The power of prayer. So do a prayer walk. Number two, I want to encourage you to set your clock. If you have a cell phone in your pocket, which I'm willing to bet 98% of you do here today, set an alarm on there for 10:02. Why 10:02? Luke chapter 10, verse 2. It's the same verse. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And 10:02 is a pretty safe time. Most of you are awake at 10:02 a.m. or 10:02 p.m. Most of you. You could set it for one or the other. Or even both, so long as it doesn't go off during church on Sunday morning. Or if it does, hey, we'll celebrate. But in that moment, take some time to pray. God, send out workers. And if that's me, then help me to listen and help me to be the one that's willing to go and do so. The third thing I want to challenge you with. Tell your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, your family member, whoever it is that you've got compassion for, tell them that you will pray for them. At some point, if you're connecting, serving, at some point, the question is going to come up and you're going to become aware of a situation in someone's life. And I want to challenge you to just say, hey, you know what? I don't know everything about your life, but I'm a believer and I pray. Would you care if I pray with you? I've never had anyone say no to that. Have you ever had anyone say, no, don't pray for me? Even the most serious atheist who doesn't believe in God might say, you know, I don't believe in God, but it sure can't help. Right? And what happens when we do that? What are you saying? Well, you're saying at least two things. First of all, you're saying, I care about your pain. I care enough about you, I care about your pain. Can I pray for you? And you're also saying, I believe in a God who cares about your pain. Can I pray for you? And I believe that God will act. What do you think could happen? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. When we partner with God, He can do immeasurably more than we ask or could ever imagine. But we've got to let Him do His work. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Things that we don't see, we don't hear, we can't even conceive, God is capable of doing in the lives of those who love Him. Francis Chan had another quote. He said this, "I don't want to live my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know I couldn't be doing this in my own power. I want to live my life in such a way that I'm desperate for Him to come through, that if He doesn't come through, I'm screwed. That's what I want." I have to ask, wouldn't it be cool, wouldn't it be neat if your friend, if your family member, your coworker, wouldn't it be awesome if they knew what you knew? If they understood, wouldn't it be awesome for you to know where they're going to spend eternity because you're certain of their relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ? We're going to wrap up with this. And I'll keep this short. I apologize. I had to cut out some notes from first service, but I promised them that they could listen to second service's recording. So no shortcuts for you guys. Luke chapter 5. 3 or 4 more minutes. We'll be done, I promise. Luke chapter 5. Verse 17, story in the life of Jesus that I think symbolizes this. People going the extra mile for their friends, willing to do whatever it takes. Verse 17, one day as He was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for Him to heal the sick. So men came, carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. These are friends, willing to go above and beyond. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So 4 friends cared enough about him to do whatever it takes, to go the extra mile. I want my friend to be safe. I want him to be healed. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He couldn't walk. Jesus would heal him just a few verses later. But He says, "Your sins are forgiven because of their faith," it says. Because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. So I just want to ask you, do you think it's possible that your faith, that your willingness to go the extra mile could potentially alter the eternity of another individual through the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what happens here in God's Word. I believe it's possible today that we could be in heaven someday, sitting next to someone, and for them to say, "Hey, thank you for cutting a hole in a roof and lowering me down in front of Jesus." Or whatever that looks like for you today. I hope that we would be a people that would go the extra mile, that would seek the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer, that would partner with God and find a way to live life on mission. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Let's pray together.